call our speaker, Brother Robert Paul McMillan, to give unto us the subject, the Middle East problem. Brother Robert.
Middle East problem. Did you say the Middle East problem, huh?
Sorry, what are demons and evil spirits? I apologize.
Can't be worried then. What are demons and evil spirits? Well, most people believe that demons and evil spirits of this world are fallen angels who assist him. Fallen angels, that is, of devil and Satan, who assist him by reporting evil circumstances that arise as a result of a person's actions. The purpose is to entrap the person to sell his or her soul to Satan for present power or wealth for a limited period. But does the scripture contain any evidence of this to support their belief? Now, in the Bible, we will find words such as demons and evil spirits in the English translation. But if we turn to the original language of each testament, that is Hebrew and Greek, we will be able to identify the places where they appear. Rarely does the Orthodox believer turn her attention to the Old Testament concerning this matter, because there we would immediately have the answer. Only four times is the association made and translated devils. So let's go to the first of them. Leviticus chapter 17 in the Old Testament. Leviticus 17. And verse 7 it says, "They shall no more offer their sacrifices unto devils after whom they have gone a-whoring. This shall be a statute forever unto them throughout their generations." Who is this addressed to? It was addressed to Israel. Here Israel received instructions from God concerning peace offerings to be made solely to him, not to devils. The Hebrew word here is so'ir. And all it means is a he-goat, a satyr. It's from a primary root meaning to storm, or by implication to be horribly afraid, fear, be tempestuous. They were offering not to God, but to idols. That was an express instruction to Israel. They shall no more offer their sacrifices unto idols after whom they have gone whoring, after they turned their love towards others rather than God. This shall be a statute forever unto them throughout their generation for the rest of their life. Now another place where this particular word appears is in 2 Chronicles. Chapter 11. 2 Chronicles chapter 11. And it's in verse 16. Begin at verse 14. "For the Levites left their suburbs and their possession and came to Judah and Jerusalem. For Jeroboam and his sons had cast them off from executing the priest's office unto the Lord. And he ordained him priests for the high places, and for the devils, and for the calves which he had made. And after them, out of all the tribes of Israel, such as set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice unto the Lord God of their fathers. So they strengthened the kingdom of Judah, and made Rehoboam the son of Solomon strong 3 years. For 3 years they walked in the way of David and Solomon." Here the word is the same, so'ir. Who ordained these idolatrous priests? Jeroboam. Who was he? Well, in 1 Kings 11:26, we find that he was one of Solomon's servants who rebelled against the king. After the death of Solomon, Rehoboam, which is Solomon's son, became king of Judah. Jeroboam, on the other hand, set himself up as king of Israel. In verse 14, we find he expelled the true priests from worshipping God, and he set up his own priesthood to worship idols. Verse 15, he ordained him priests for the high places and for the idols. And for the calves, again, idols, for which he had made. Now here is the true understanding of the word devils in the Old Testament. We've only touched on two. Well, let's go to Deuteronomy 32, which is another part. Another indication of what devils will lead to. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Now here we have a different word, translated devils. In verse 17, it says, they sacrificed unto devils, not to God. To gods whom they knew not, to new gods that newly came up, whom your fathers feared not. Who are they talking about? Are we talking about gods, as in the creator? Or are we talking about different kinds of gods? Well, yes, different kind of gods, definitely. Verse 16, they provoked him to jealousy with strange gods, with abominations provoked they him to anger. The word demon or devil here is the word shade. This means a demon is malignant, from a primary root meaning violence, ravage, desolation, destruction, wasting. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not. Verse 18, what does this say? Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful. In other words, God. They were unmindful of God. And hast forgotten God that formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be. For they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. Israel was sacrificing idols to anything but God, who redeemed them from Egypt. Psalm 106, which would be the last quotation relating to devils in the Old Testament. Now here is the final one which confirms all we've said. Psalm 106 and verse 37. Again, the word, Hebrew word, is shade. In verse 37, it says, yea, they sacrifice their sons and their daughters unto shade, devils, and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. Thus were they defiled with their own works and went a whoring. And we saw that in the first quotation in Leviticus 17. They went a whoring with their own inventions, idols. They worship not God. Verse 40, therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against his people, insomuch that he abhorred his own inheritance. And he gave them into the hand of the heathen, the nations that surrounded them. And they that hated them ruled over them. Here we have it in a nutshell. Here is absolute proof what the meaning of devils and demons are. They were mere works of men's hands. New and strange things. Newly come up. Newly cast. Newly formed. Lifeless blocks of wood and stone or from other materials. Now we, the Berean Christadelphians, would turn your attention to some references in the New Testament. And the Apostle Paul comes with the answer. If you go to the New Testament then in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. What say I then? Verse 19. That the idol is anything? Or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils. We've already established that is idols and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with idols. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of idols. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of idols. There's no comparison. There's no equality. There can never be a harmony. For there is only one God. Paul has already informed us, and we've been to four testimonies in the Old Testament that indicate that devils, the word devils in English translation, simply means idols. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 4. He again gives us a true understanding of these words. As concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world. But there is also another part of this verse that clarifies all things, and that there is none other God but one. That's the clarification that we needed. That is the truth. Is it not unusual that the word demon was first introduced by the Greeks, who were leaders in mythology and philosophy? Consider these, taken from the original Greek language. Devil is the singular, diabolos. Devils is the plural, daemon. Which has a total different meaning from diabolos. We have already explained in a past lecture the meaning of diabolos. But let's look at it again. Devil or diabolos signifies a slanderer, an accuser. So in every case where this word is applied in scripture, slander, accusation, falsehood is exemplified. Jesus applied Satan to Peter, adversary. So he applied devil, false accuser, to Judas. Have not I chosen you 12 and one of you as a devil, a false accuser? Judas proved himself to be a liar, a betrayer, a false accuser, and so a devil. There is one example out of many that disproves the popular theory of a supernatural being roaming the earth. Devils, or demon, as it is correctly translated, is the name given to imaginary beings, which are said to exist in the air, and which are said to act as mediators between God and mankind, for good or for evil. These imaginary beings are expressed in the English language as demons and evil spirits, all of which belong to pagan mythology, as we've already seen. If we go to Job chapter 3. Job chapter 3 and verse 1. After this opened Job his mouth and cursed his day. And Job spake and said, let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there is a man-child conceived. Let that day be darkness. Let not God regard it from above, neither let the light shine upon it. Let darkness and the shadow of death stain it. Let a cloud dwell upon it. Let the blackness of day terrify it. As for that night, let darkness seize upon it. Let it not be joined unto the days of the year. Let it not come into the number of the months. Lo, let that night be solitary. Let no joyful voice come therein. Let them curse it that curse the day, who are ready to raise up their mourning. Verse 13. For now should I have lain still and been quiet. I should have slept. Then had I been at rest. Now in verse 8, what is Job referring to? In the margin, he likens it to Leviathan. Leviathan, verse 8, that's right. It says, who are ready to raise up their Leviathan, their mourning. What is he referring to? In Job 41, Leviathan is referred to as something else. Go to Job 41. And verse 1, it says, canst thou draw out Leviathan with a hook, or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down? Well, here, Leviathan is actually relating to a crocodile. And you know, the Nile crocodile is a huge creature that swims in that area of the Nile. It's also likened to a whale. Now, some say that this is the movement of the water created by the crocodile of the Nile as it swims about. It creates a whirlpool. Psalm 104. The wrong way. Psalm 104, verse 26. Again, the word Leviathan comes in. There go the ships. There is that Leviathan, whom thou hast made to play therein. Play therein. Again, here it's related to the whale. A huge monster of the sea, Leviathan. Psalm 74. Verse 13. Thou didst divide the sea by thy strength. Thou breakest the heads of the dragons in the waters. Thou breakest the heads of Leviathan in pieces. Gavest him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. Well, everyone's heard of whale meat. The whale was hunted for centuries as whale meat. Again, here it is related to the dragons of the waters, whales. Isaiah 27. And verse 1, in that day the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. Likened to a crooked serpent or dragon of the sea. Again, we've identified as the wheel. Here, though, it is given as a symbol of Babylon, who was one of the oppressors of Israel, the nations that oppressed Israel. But what has this to do with Job's Leviathan? Because in it, it said it was his mourning. All of them, we touched upon, relate to sea monsters of one kind or another. So is Job possessed with this Leviathan? Or does he merely have a monster of a problem regarding his current state of health? It is not uncommon for anyone who experiences extreme pain to utter foolish talk. Job is merely regretting and cursing the day that he was born in his attempt to alleviate the anguish of his affliction. Now, having understood the true meaning of these words, we can now readily observe the references that Christendom will direct our attention to in order to support their belief. Luke chapter 4, verse 33. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and heard him not. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, "What a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out." Verse 40. And when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick. Now that's a key word. Any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, "Thou art Christ, the Son of God." And he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. Luke chapter 7, verse 20. When the men were come unto him, they said, "John the Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another?" And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities. Now he's introduced to you to a previous word, sick. This is another key word. Infirmities. And plagues. And of evil spirits. And unto many that were blind he gave sight. Next chapter, verse 26. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, they met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, but oftentimes it had caught him. And he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands, was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion," because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there a herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them. And he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Now that again is a clear indication what we're referring to. Here was the man that was once called Legion, was naked, running around in the tombs, supposedly possessed with demons. Now sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Now all speak of a multiplicity of evil spirits. In the case of the latter reference, the man identified as Legion has now been healed. He was once sick, infirmed. In military terms, a legion consists of 6,000 soldiers, a multiplicity of personalities. There were, in fact, two men, as Matthew 8, well, you can go Matthew 8 now if you want, Matthew 8. Matthew 8 in verse 28 says, when he was come to the other side into the country of Gergesenes, they met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, the Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? And there was a good way off from them, and heard of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, if thou cast this out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. But there is only one prominent man in Luke. When the man told Jesus his name was Legion, for we are many, multiplicity of personalities. He was merely answering according to his hallucination. He was in a form of madness. Jesus already knew of the man's deranged state of mind, which obstructed his faculties, and said to him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. This is a spirit of madness. He wasn't in his right mind at that time. A strong indication of his former mental state is seen in verse 35 of Luke 8. 35. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found out a man out of whom the devils were departed, another healed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. No longer the hallucination, no matter of the indicated possession of devils and demons and evil spirits, all gone. Here was a man sitting before Jesus in his right state of mind. His faculties were restored. Luke chapter 9 and verse 38. Behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him, that he foameth again, and bruising him hardly departeth from him. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. And Jesus answering said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. And as he was yet coming, the devil threw him down and tear him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. Now this has a familiar ring to today. Today's society, we're well advanced in medicine. We're starting to understand the mental state of people. But there is, I'm not sure if it's a genetic disease today, called epilepsy. Epilepsy is where a case of a person can suddenly go into a fit, like that. One of us has mentioned recently that they've even trained dogs to recognize the onset of an epileptic fit. We understand it much better today, but in those days when pagan philosophy and mythology was the order of the day, they didn't understand it quite as much as we do today. Luke chapter 13 and verse 10. He was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together and could in no wise lift herself up. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. This is a mere physical disability. Arthritis. Osteoarthritis, rheumatoid arthritis. We've got them all today. We recognize these infirmities. We cannot heal them, but here it is obvious. Here was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity. We understand it today as arthritis. She was bowed together. If you've ever seen anyone with severe arthritis, that's exactly how they end up, bowed together. But he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Luke chapter 11, which is the chapter which our president read for us to introduce this lecture. Verse 14. He was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. But some of them said, He casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And others tempting him sought of him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, Every kingdom is divided against itself. That is, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because he said that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. Now in verse 14, it clearly indicates the victim suffers from a speech defect. That's what he's done. But what of the following verse in verse 15? But some of them said, He casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. What he had done? He had cured the speech defect. He had healed him. So what did they say? They blamed Beelzebub, which was a pagan god in the Old Testament, Baal-zebub. Baal-zebub was a pagan god that they worshipped. Worshipped by Philistines. It signifies the god of flies. Christ did not sanction the common belief of demons. He merely used it as part of his explanation in verse 17. He, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. This was to reprove the Pharisees for their accusation against him and against their idolatry. In verses 24 to 26, Jesus is using a parable just to teach them a lesson. The story described that day and generation, but it also had a prophecy within. Israel is the house that fell. It was a sinful nation, the unclean spirit of rebellion. Especially since they were responsible, actually, to the law of Moses. Through the preaching of John the Baptist, who taught the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, a cleansing process began. The house was swept and garnished. Jesus had described that generation at the point when, as a result of John's preaching, Israel had the opportunity to free itself of its idolatrous ways. But instead of responding with belief, Israel showed opposition to these teachings. And this describes the house as unoccupied. Even though some of their day and generation appealed to them to listen to the words of Jesus, the gospel message that was preached. The prophecy of this parable, Jesus ends with a comparison, verse 29. When the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, "This is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it." Why? Because a sign had already been provided. The sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonah was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Here then was the prophecy against this evil generation. Go to Matthew chapter 12. Again, from verse 36, we have the same account. But there's a little bit more added in Matthew. Verse 45, Jesus adds, "Then goeth he and taketh with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation." In other words, the future state ended up worse than before. This describes that house full of many unclean spirits. It's an apt description when we consider what action they took to destroy the Son of God. Luke 11, verse 14. Here we find he cast out a demon. He had the power as the Son of God to do so. He cast out that unclean spirit. Whether you were dumb, infirmed, or bad mental state, he had the power of God to cast out that demon. Matthew chapter 12, we're going to three different ones here. We're going to skip from the New Testament back to the Old and then back to the New. Matthew chapter 12, to begin with. In each case, there is a simple explanation. Verse 22. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. And he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. He was an easily recognizable infirmity that could be healed by the Son of God. If you go back to, if you go forward to Matthew 17, I'll read my notes these days. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 15. Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is, now that's a familiar word, lunatic, and so vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the lunacy. Not the devil, no demon, no possession. He was lunatic. Jesus rebuked the lunacy, and he was restored to his right mind. He departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Mark chapter 9. Verse 17. One of the multitude answered and said, Master, I brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. Leave off the word spirit. I have a son who's dumb. Wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him. And he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And I speak to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answereth him, the same words, confirming what was said before. Verse 20, they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground, and wallowed, foaming. And he said unto his father, how long is it ago since this child, this came unto him? And he said, of a child. So he's had it a long time. Oft times they have cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But there they are attributing the problem to this unknown, unclean spirit within. Whereas he could easily have been standing next to the fire. And for some unknown reason he had an epileptic fit and he fell into the fire. Which would have only been an accident. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto them, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. When Jesus saw the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him so and came out of him. And he was as one dead. And if you've ever seen an epileptic fit take place, that's exactly what happens. They are after the fit as one dead. No movement. Insomuch that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up and he arose. They are actually alive. What you've got to be careful with all epileptic sufferers is that they don't choke on their own tongue. But you just leave them alone, cover them up, and they'll recover as normal. Now take today's society. Not many people today will admit to someone being possessed with a demon or an evil spirit, as they did in ancient times or during the days of witch hunts. Instead, many people today, though we still, many of the world is steeped in superstitions and idolatry, they recognize the symptoms of these many infirmities. Listen to some of these disorders of the nervous system. Abnormal behavior. Common causes: extremes of worry and stress. Symptoms: extreme fear or anger of feeling insecure. Anxieties, loneliness, delusions and hallucinations. The sufferer is completely certain that unlikely events, voices are heard, visions are seen. These have all actually happened. Paranoia, persecution complex. Dementia, Alzheimer's disease. Common causes, unknown. Symptoms, confusion. Loss of sense of time, unable to think clearly. Memory loss. The sufferer cannot cope with everyday life, loses intellect, personality, and physical condition. My father had Alzheimer's. Epilepsy. Common causes, in many cases, still unknown. Symptoms: ringing in the ears, flashing lights, sensations of smell, hearing or taste, fits, frothing at the mouth, and we've touched a lot of that on what we've read, foaming at the mouth, incontinency, confusion, violent temper, or act violently. Another one is a common one we hear of today, schizophrenia. Common causes, unknown. Symptoms, conversation is fantasy. Legion, possessed with many, many personalities, fantasy. Thoughts and perceptions are odd and distorted and gives the listener the impression that the sufferer is experiencing persecution complex. Sufferers see visions, hear voices, have irrational beliefs and delusions. They have a bizarre behavior, maybe antisocial or even violent, with abnormal strength. And from these evidence, surely you are now convinced, if not before. Even at the very beginning when we mentioned four testimonies from the Old Testament, that there are no such things as the common belief in the doctrine of demons and evil spirits. In fact, I'm sure you'd agree that Christendom today fits the description of the Apostle Paul's prediction. If you go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 3, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers of engineers, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. Now we're talking about people in their right mind. You wonder if they have the infirmities. Consider these things spoken today. Take the offer of God's salvation now, while you have the opportunity.